appreciate that special so much. If you will, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There are so many lessons for God's people in this chapter, but I want to point three truths out to us and then focus on one lesson in particular. First, do we ask, how did sin come into this world. How did sin come into God's perfect creation? Well, the answer is given to us in the last three words of verse 6. He did eat. Adam disobeyed his Creator and ate the forbidden fruit. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, as by one man, and this one man, of course, is Adam, by one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. You see, Adam was the federal head of all men. He was a representative man. He represented you. He represented me. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. When Adam died, we died in him. We might ask this question, did this take God by surprise? Did this take God by surprise? He would not be all-knowing if it did. Of course, it didn't take God by surprise. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we read this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the foundation, before God created the heavens and the earth, he had already ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lamb slain. You say, well, how could God hold Adam responsible then? If this was ordained of God before the foundation of the world, how could Adam be held responsible? Well, look back into chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, and you see that Adam was God's creature. God created Adam, and he was responsible. Adam, a responsible being, was responsible to obey God's revealed will, not his secret will. Adam didn't know that. We don't know God's secret will, but we know this, that everything that happens in this world is ordained of God. Amen. We're not responsible to his secret will, but yes, as men, as Adam was, so you and I, all of us, are responsible to his revealed will, which is the written word of God. Now, his revealed will to Adam, you see in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This is what God had revealed to Adam. This was God's word to Adam. Adam was God's creature. He was responsible unto God. People say, well, such a little thing, just taking a piece of fruit, a bite out of a piece of fruit, you mean that's the way? That's the very point, my friends. That's the point, that of all the trees in the garden, which who knows how many there were, just think of all the fruit trees and the trees that we know of that give fruit for men to eat. All of these trees in the garden he could freely eat, but there was one tree of which God, as the sovereign creator of Adam, said, thou shalt not eat. And he disobeyed God. He disobeyed his creator. Listen to God as he speaks in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This didn't take God by surprise when Adam disobeyed and sinned. He already had ordained a Savior to come. You see, before there ever was a sinner, and remember, Adam is the only man who ever became a sinner by sinning. He's the only man. No one taught you to sin. No one taught me to sin. That's just part of our nature. We inherited that from our father Adam. He's the only man And Eve, she was deceived. The scripture tells us she was deceived. But Adam, with his eyes wide open, disobeyed God, his creator, his benefactor, he to whom he owed everything, his very being he owed to God. And sure, God had a right to obey his creature. You know, nothing we would think is more fortuitous than the casting of dice. I'm sure you've all played a game at some time or the other that has dice in it. You shake those dice up and throw them out. You say, well, that's just chance. No, no. Listen to this word in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 23. The lot, that is the dice, are cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's nothing, and this is a comfort of God's children today, there's nothing that takes place in this world outside of God's ordained purpose. He's working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here's a second thing that I wanted to point out to us. First was, do we ask how sin came into the world? It came in by one man disobeying God. The second thing, do we ask, how do men make a choice? How do men make a choice? And I mention this only in the light of those who ask about free will. Well, look in verse 6, if you will. How did Eve make her choice? How did she make her choice? Well, the scripture here says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, first of all, she perceived that fruit was good. Now, how she perceived that, I do not know. Maybe, and this is just speculation on my part, but maybe she had seen all the animals, all the creatures that God had created. None of them could speak. And here is a serpent who is speaking to her. Maybe he was eating of the fruit too. And maybe she thought, that is good. Here's an animal now who can speak. Now, don't put a whole lot of stock in that. That's just my thought. Could be. But I do know this. When she looked at that fruit, somehow she perceived in her mind that fruit is good. And then she had a desire in her heart. That's what the scripture here says. It's pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And then she ate of the fruit. You see, most people have the idea that a person makes a choice, has a free will to make a choice to receive Christ or not to receive Christ, but they're denying the fact that, first of all, choice is made by perceiving, by understanding. She understood. And then there is a desire. And then there is the action, the will acting. Does a tail of a dog wag the dog, or does the dog wag the tail? That's obvious, isn't it? The dog wags the tail. And here's a lost man, dead in trespasses and sins. His mind is darkened. His heart, he's in love with himself. How is he going to make a choice apart from the sovereign, free grace of God? He's not. He's not. Man, just as water will always run downhill, man will always choose that which is evil apart from the grace of God. This is what our Lord said in John chapter 3. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world. He is the light. Light is come into the world. Well, it looks like everyone would run to him. It looks like everyone would go to him. It looks like everyone would choose him. Light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. For their works were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth light, and cometh not to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. And in spite of the scripture, in spite of the fact the Word of God tells us explicitly that men and women who are born again are not born of blood, not born of the flesh, but are not born of the will of man, but are born of God. Now that's what the Word of God says. I believe it. I know it's so. It's not true because I believe it. It's true because God said it. The scripture says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The third thing I would point out is this. Do we ask, how does God reconcile sinners to himself? And I sure hope we do. I know I have, and I hope everyone in this building, either you have or you will today, you will ask this all-important question. How does a holy God reconcile sinful men and women to himself? And if you look down in verse 21, we see a shadow of this. We see a shadow of this in these words. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Reconciliation. You see, salvation is something that the Lord does for sinners. It's not something you do for God. It's something he does for you. Yeah. Adam didn't sacrifice these animals and make coats. Eve didn't have a part in it. The Lord God did it. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, Jehovah, God made coats of skins and clothed them. And that tells us, as the apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 and 18 says, but all things are of God, who, God, hath reconciled us to himself through Christ. Men are not reconciled unto God through our good works. Men are not reconciled unto God through baptism. Men are not reconciled unto God through church membership. Men are reconciled unto God through Christ, and only through Christ. Amen. In other words, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, what he accomplished when he came into this world. When he was hanging on that tree and recognizing that all scripture concerning him had been fulfilled, he said, "It is finished." And yes, he said it with a loud voice. Why? Because, you see, he had power to lay down his life and to take it again. Amen. And he laid it down. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He had accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do. These animals were sacrificed. Again, the apostle says, for our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. He gave himself a sacrifice. The Lord God clothes believers with the coat of His righteousness, just as He clothed Adam and Eve with the coats that He provided. So through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, He clothes every believer with His perfect righteousness. Listen to the words of the hymn writer. Ye who find yourselves polluted, fill your hearts a sink of sin. Ye shall have by God imputed righteousness white and clean. 'Tis a garment wove by everlasting love. 'Tis Jehovah's own providing, better wisdom can't devise. From His eye forever hiding sins of every name and size, he that wears it is by God exalted high. Adam, when the tempter foiled him, his bright robes were quickly gone. But this righteousness of Jesus, once applied, 'tis always on. 'Tis their title to the mansion love ordained. Now I want to focus in on one thing in particular, and that's found in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And I want to give us three things about Satan. First, Satan is a real enemy. Satan is a real enemy. You say, well, who is Satan? Well, Satan is a fallen spiritual being. He's a fallen spiritual being. That means he doesn't have a body, material body. Just like the angels, the good angels, the elect angels, those that didn't fall, the holy angels. So Satan is a fallen spiritual being. He is an angel that did not keep but lost his first estate. You see, his first estate, as God created Satan and all the angels, they were pure. But through pride, there are scriptures which seems to teach us that it was through pride, and I know this is so, it was through pride that Satan fell. An angel, a pure angel, he fell. His desire was to be like the Most High God. In other words, he wanted to be exalted and to be worshiped like God Almighty. Through pride, he fell. And not only him, but we know and we believe a large number, some say a third of the host of heaven, the angels of heaven, they fell with him. I believe that verse 1, that second word, thee, if we would put that, and it is allowed, now that serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. In other words, that particular serpent who was possessed and used by Satan, in this occasion, was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. It was by using this serpent in this temptation that Satan himself has been given the name of serpent. He's called that old dragon, the serpent. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul said, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness. Now, it wasn't the animal that beguiled Eve. It was Satan who was somehow using the body of this serpent. That serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The Lord Jesus tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this is the beginning. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. Here in the beginning, only two individuals on the face of God's earth. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Here we are at the very beginning, and by his temptation, he became the murderer of Adam and Eve and all their posterity. In other words, all men. The Apostle Paul tells us the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Don't make jokes about the devil. That's another one of his names. There was a comedian back several years ago who, I guess that was one of his standard lines, "The devil made me do it." And people laughed and people thought that was very funny. But I'm telling you this morning, my friends, that Satan is a real enemy. He is a real enemy to the people of God. If you're one of God's children, and he's not alone. Now, remember this, Satan is not omnipresent. The scripture says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. In other words, the whole world, apart from those who are delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ out of that kingdom of darkness, are under the sway and control of Satan and his host. The second point I want to make is Satan is a defeated enemy. He's a real enemy, but we want to point out, emphasize, he is a defeated enemy. If you look down here in chapter 3 to verse 15, when the Lord is speaking to the devil, to Satan, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now the seed of the woman, all of us here in this building are the seed of our fathers, all of us. There's only been one man on the face of God's earth after Adam and Eve who is the seed of the woman. We all know how reproduction takes place, more or less. The man is the one who plants the seed, not the woman. And so when God told him the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in this world, holy, harmless, and remember it says separate from sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was separate because he did not receive his humanity through the seed of the man, which was a fallen man. But he is the seed of the woman, the virgin. God the Holy Spirit came upon her. And that which was conceived in her, that holy thing which was conceived in her, the angel told Mary, shall be called the Son of God. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle tells us, "For as much then as the children," the Lord Jesus has a seed. Did you realize that? He has a seed. His seed are those that the Father gave unto him, his children. He's called, one of his titles is the Everlasting Father. He has a seed. And the apostle here in Hebrews, the second chapter, is telling us, "For as much then as the children," that is his seed, his children, "for as much as you and I are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," the eternal Son of God, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." He was made flesh, the scripture says. He became a man, the God-man, yes. Now listen, that through his death, through the death of this one who is the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It was at the cross he was defeated. He was defeated there the Lord Jesus Christ crushed or bruised his head. Now, he bruised our Lord's heel, that is, his body. He suffered physically. We know that. And it is because he is a defeated enemy. He's a real enemy. He's a defeated enemy. And it is because he is a defeated enemy that the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter, both writing to believers, to God's children, tell us these very important things. James tells us, resist the devil. Well, how am I going to resist the devil? You said he's a mighty being, and he is. How are we going to resist the devil? And yet we're told to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run from you, child of God. Resist him, and he will run from you. Why? Because he is a defeated enemy, and he knows it. He knows it. And the Apostle Peter tells us, be sober. He's not talking about, there's people can be intoxicated by alcohol, and they can be intoxicated by other things as well. Many people are not, they wouldn't dare touch alcohol, but they're intoxicated by this world. They're drunk. They're drunk. No, believers are called to be sober. Our life is a sober life, my friends. Be vigilant. That word means be on the alert. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. When we lived in Mexico, we lived about 10 blocks from the zoo. I'm not sure of the number, but you won't believe this. In Mexico, which is considered the noisiest country in the world, if you've ever been there for long, you'll agree with that. You've got all kinds of vendors on the streets and church bells clanging, and it's a noisy place. But listen, we could hear that lion roaring at our house, that far from the zoo. One old writer said, I like a roaring lion much better than a sleeping lion. I do too. Let him roar. That'll just help us to be more vigilant, right? To be more watchful. Let him roar on. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Our Lord told Simon Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Amen. He was sifted, but we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. How do we resist the devil? It's by faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That is, in looking to Christ. And remember this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this brings me to my last point. Third, Satan is a subtle enemy. He's a real enemy. He's a defeated enemy. But he is a subtle enemy. He is very crafty. And listen, as he began with Eve, this is the way he most often attacks God's children. He doesn't come right out and say, that book is not the word of God. He's not going to do that. But what he's going to do, he's going to insinuate, can you believe all of that book? He's going to call God's word into question. Remember, the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation of our faith, it's not upon feelings. Martin Luther got it right years ago when he said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. The foundation of my faith is not upon my feelings. The foundation of our faith is the Word of God. God's Word. Yea, God has said. That's all we need. The Lord has said. Now, creation tells us that there is a God, but it is this written word that reveals to us the truth about God. And that's the thing that Satan most often attacks. He tries to get us to doubt and to question the Word of God. You say that God is sovereign. How can that be true? You say that God rules over all things. And we live in a world where we see such devastation and meanness and all kinds of evil. Why do we believe it? We believe that God is sovereign, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will, because this is what God says. Amen. Not based on what we see, what we might think, but upon what God has revealed to us. You believe in God's electing love. How can that be fair? That God chose some and didn't choose others. How can that be fair? You see, he insinuates. Yea, hath God said? Yes, God has said. He has chosen his people. Amen. From before the foundation of the world. Right. We believe it because he said it. His attempts are to raise doubts in the minds of the children of God concerning what the Lord hath spoken. You believe in God's distinguishing, sovereign love? How can that be consistent with John 3:16? My friends, take the Bible, get your concordance if you don't have one, and just look up the word world, W-O-R-L-D, and look at the verses as that word is in the Gospel of John, and see how many different ways the word world is used. Take a little time to study God's word. You'd be surprised how many men over the years have told me, well, I believe in John 3:16. I do too. But I know that God's love is eternal. Amen. It's everlasting. People say, well, God loves everybody. Does he? Does he love those he puts in hell? Does he? That's a strange kind of love. God's love is sovereign. He's sovereign. Let me just close. I know I've taken too long. But we did have a special. Let me remind us of this about His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Paul wrote to Timothy saying, you from a child have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you know in Psalm 138 and verse 2, we are told that God has exalted His word above His name? What a precious, precious treasure we have. And Satan will do everything he can to get you to question and disbelieve the word of God. I pray the Lord would bless this word. I had a good story to tell, but I'm not going to tell it. I'm going to wait. I'm going to save that for another time. Number 255.